Take your Bible over to Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you will. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to look at one verse in each one of these and try to preach a preventative message. I would a lot rather preach preventive than fix it. You know, I don't like fixing stuff. I'd rather prevent it. That's why I try to take my cars in and get them oiled, you know. Change the oil. Don't just let them go to pot there. And it's a lot better to use that preventive maintenance than it is to have to fix something that could have been prevented. So that's what we're going to do tonight, all right? Now, that's nothing new. Do it on a regular basis. But Deuteronomy 6, if you got your Bible there, look at verse 11. Verse 11, the Bible says, "And houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells dig," which, you know, really we need to be in verse 12, but we're going to go ahead and read verse 11. "And houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells dig, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Then in chapter 8, if you will, and here's where we read chapter 8, verse 11, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." Moses is here. The Lord, through Moses, maybe I should say, is speaking to the nation of Israel. They're at the end of their time in the wilderness, at the end of 40 years there, and they're approaching that day that they're going to enter the promised land. And we see twice God tells Moses, "You tell them to watch out, that they beware that they forget not the Lord." Now, I can't help but wonder if there were not a lot of those folks there that heard these words from God through Moses and thought, "Does God think we're stupid?" Now, you just think about it. Here they are. How could we ever forget what we've seen God do for us for the past 40 years in this wilderness? How in the world could they do it? Now, you and I, if you've read this book, we know that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they did. They forgot God just as he warned them not to do. I don't know about you, but I read it and I think, how could they do that? How could they do that? How do you get in a situation where, for 40 years, well, even before, God miraculously brought them out of Egypt? They were there at the Red Sea. Here comes the army of Pharaoh. And boy, immediately murmuring against Moses, "Well, why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? They're going to kill us, you know, and everything." And God says, "I'll show them, Moses." And he stretched forth that rod, the sea opened. They went over, not in a mud hole, but they went over on dry ground. Dry ground. And if that was the only thing God did for them, I can't imagine forgetting that. Forgetting that. How do you forget being there, you know? How do you forget seeing that situation? But they did. He said, how's it happen? The same way you and I can and might forget him if we fail to beware. Beware. He said, beware of what? I've just got, I think, about four things this tonight I want you to look at me with. And number one, beware of contentment. Maybe I should have said satisfaction. But notice how God warned them. You're still there in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Notice what he warned them about in verse 12. Lest when thou hast eaten, are not full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. What are you looking at? We're looking at a situation that God warned them about. He said, you be careful when you find yourself with everything, if you would, going good. You're satisfied, you're content with what you had. He said, the day's coming when you're not going to have to fight the way you have for the last 40 years. The time's coming where you're going to live in your land, and there's going to be plenty to eat. You're going to have good place to live. You're going to have wealth enough to get you through. Notice your gold and your silver is not added. No, it's multiplied. Multiplied. That's what most of us want. We like to think about that raise in pay, and then it'll be multiplied by 40 hours or something like that, you know. And you begin to think, man, I'll bring home better paycheck, all right? Good. But wait a minute. God said, now you be careful. You be careful when you find yourself in a situation where you've got a nice, comfortable place to live, and the fighting's over. You don't have to worry about the next meal and where it's coming from. You're not going to be going out and gathering manna anymore. The food will be there. You'll be able to eat. You'll have plenty to eat. You'll be filled. He said, you better be careful when that day comes. Better be careful when that day comes. I've seen the same thing happen to people in our day. Same thing. As long as there was a struggle to make it, they could stay in church. They could stay faithful to God. As long as they had troubles to deal with. And if you will, help to request folks, you know, for request help from people. As long as they needed that, they could stay faithful to God. They could walk close to him, all right? They were careful to always call upon him for help when we needed something and there was a need. But when those prayers were answered, everything changed. Everything changed. And it's one of the most amazing things. Contentment is one of the greatest enemies that Christians have to deal with. Now, if you're a Bible, you may be thinking this comes to my mind too. Paul said we ought to learn to be content with such, you know, whatever state you're in. So, all right, preacher, you're telling me don't be content, and then you're telling me to be content. All right, what am I going to do? Both of them. All right, both of them. Know when to be content. Know when that you've got and God's blessed you. That's good. You ought to be able to know that. But be careful that when you've blessed and really, you know, you've had all of that. I remember when I was a kid, I'll just draw it parallel to Christmas. When I was a kid, if you came to me and said, do you have anything you want for Christmas? Let me get out my list. You remember those days? I mean, there it was, a long list. And now, here I am, I'll go to my wife and I'll say to her, hey, what do you want for Christmas? Oh, I don't really want anything. I say, I'll get you two of them. But somebody say, what do you want, preacher? There's not anything really I can name I want. There's not any of those things that are out there that say, boy, I wish I had one of those. I wish I had that. But you get to that point in life, you know, hey, we're comfortable. We're comfortable. We've got a house to live in. It's got, you know, central heat and air. It's got carpet on the floor, which I happen to still like. Say, man, that's 70s and 80s. Okay, fine. I don't care what you think about it. It's my house. I live in it, all right? I'm on the floor walking. That's what I like, okay? So I still enjoy that. It's a comfortable place. I can get in my end of the house. And my wife will be in her end of the house. And my phone will ring, and it'll be her. She'll call up and say, and she did yesterday. I'm sitting there. I was back studying. She's got a distinctive ring. And when it started ringing, I said, this is crazy. here we are in the same house. She's calling me, all right, you know. And of course, the truth of the matter is she knows I've probably got some kind of music going back there. And she called, I'd never hear her, all right. But you understand what I'm saying. You get in that position. You've got those things that you've wanted, but you be careful. Because that's when people forget about God. They forget him. We get contented in life. We think, I don't need him anymore. I don't need him anymore. I don't have a great need that I need to pray for. Don't have that. I'm not, there's not great struggles, you know. So don't need Lord. You be careful you get that way. But not only that, you're still there in Deuteronomy 8. Look at verse 14, would you? Verse 14. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Drop down to verse 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Hey, you talk about problem because you forget God. You get a little bit on the conceited side, all right? And you get just a little bit of arrogance running in you where your heart gets lifted up and you begin to think, I'm somebody special. And you go around and you say, hey, look what I've done. Look what I've done. We get consumed with ourselves. We get consumed with the abilities we have. And we begin to think, hey, I've arrived, it's good, and man, I've done all this. Let me look at a couple examples in the Bible. Turn to Daniel chapter 4, would you? Daniel chapter 4. There's a very, to me, it's kind of an interesting story that shows up in the middle of the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 4, we get the account of Nebuchadnezzar. Boy, he was in great shape, but he sort of got a little too big for his britches, as they used to say when I was a kid. And notice what happened to him in verse 30 of chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. The Bible said, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now, listen, Nebuchadnezzar might could have got away with this, but he had Daniel living right there close. And you know, Daniel had been preaching to him. He had interpreted a dream for him. And so, Nebuchadnezzar knew who God was. He wasn't some heathen king out there that didn't know God. He knew who God was, but we find him saying this in that verse 30. He said, for by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty. But then you see verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Man, Nebuchadnezzar got to the point where he thought he was somebody. He was a king among kings. He had all majesty and all glory and all might. And God said, let me show you something. Let me just show you something. And you read on down here, you'll find that, hey, Nebuchadnezzar wound up out in the field like a beast. Like a beast. He lost it, okay? He lost it. So why did he do that? Because God said, I need to show you what you are. I can put you in your place. There's another fellow. Go back to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 gives us the account of one of the kings of Judah. And verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 26 says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. Verse 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Verse 4, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did all those things, all right? And he sought God. And in verse 5 again, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Man, he took the throne while he was a kid. 16 years old, and boy, he lived the way he should, did what was right in the sight of God. God blessed him and allowed him to have victories and allowed him to win some battles. He got some fame, and everything was going along pretty good till you get to verse 15. The Bible said, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But, verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He said, what was wrong with that? That's only reserved for the priest. But Uzziah, you talk about getting the big head. Uzziah got the big head big time. He was strong. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. What happened? He forgot God. He forgot God. He got in that temple and thought, I will offer up and I'll burn incense. And the priest went after him and said, oh, you better not. You're about to make a mistake. Hey, why? Conceit. Conceit to the point of arrogancy. I can do it. Boy, I'll be honest, I think there's too many examples of the same thing in the lives of Christians. Maybe you've seen them. Maybe you've seen it happen. You know, you have a little success in the Christian life. I'll be honest with you, I think I've seen it happen to preachers. Seen them have a little success in the Christian life. God blesses. God blesses. They begin to think it's because their own ability. Man, I'm a talented soul. I can do some great things. So God has to move to take them down. Why? That attitude of conceit. We forget who brought us where we are. We forget who gives us what we have. We forget that it's not our ability. Hey, by the way, whatever ability you have, God gave it to you. God gave it to you. God doesn't give us all the same abilities. And some people think because they got more abilities than others, they're a better individual than somebody else. You're wrong. It's as wrong as you can be. But here they were, man. I've seen it. I've seen it happen to preachers, people that I've known. They just got a little bit too conceited. So God had to just take them down. Hey, don't forget God. Don't forget God. You beware. Preacher, it's not going to happen to me. First of all, I don't have any ability, so I can't get the big head, all right? You know, I'm just a guy who can't do anything. Well, wait a minute. Maybe you'll be like those folks in Jerusalem. On that week before Resurrection Sunday, we know it as Palm Sunday. We refer to it that way. Jesus made what is referred to as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Man, the people in Jerusalem thronged the streets. They welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said they threw their clothes, they threw stuff on their road as he came in riding on that colt, the foal of an ass. And man, they were excited. They were shouting, you know. They were welcoming him right there. And boy, they just rejoiced at seeing him and, you know, whooping it up. Just a few days later, same crowds crying, crucify. Crucify. So how'd it go from there to there? How'd it go from, boy, we're so glad you're here. You're going to be the king. You're the king. Hail the king. And kill him. Kill him. How do you go from there? Hey, I'll tell you, I believe with all my heart, they were surprised by things they didn't understand. those Jews expected the Lord Jesus. They were looking for a king in the sense of you're going to get rid of the Romans. You're going to run them out. Our country's going to be great again. It's going to be like in the days of King David. And he was a great king, and you're coming in to take this. And what happened? They got confused. You know what? They were talked into changing their position. Those high priests, those Pharisees, talked. Here's people that, man, one day they're greeting him and shouting for him. But they get confused, and later on they've been talked into changing their position, and they're crying, crucify him. Amen. You said, preach, that never happened to me. After everything God's done for me, it never happened. Hey, you beware of forgetting God. When people get confused, they don't think straight. They do not think straight. And boy, things happen that's unexpected. They get surprised by events in life. I never figured that had happened. And it seems like there's always somebody around when those things go on to help lead them astray. And you get to the point, because you get that way, you can walk away from God that's brought you as far as he have, and you get the idea, I think I can just make it without him. Oh, mercy, watch out. Mercy, watch out. You say, well, never happened. Wait a minute. You get confused. You do some things that you wouldn't normally do. And you make a decision. And you've been surprised. Didn't have things happen the way you wanted it to. The way you figured it would do. And maybe you had everything figured out in life and you got what you thought was a curve thrown at you and it just got changed. You be careful. I believe that's what happened to those folks there in Jerusalem. They get confused. And they forgot God. Remember, everything, almost everything happened in the life of Jesus. The Old Testament said it's going to happen. That Old Testament predicted it's coming. It's prophesied. He was the answer to all those prophecies, and yet people just wiped it away. Couldn't be that. Well, it was. Beware lest you forget God. Not only that, but go way over in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 5. I believe here's where people forget God too. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, a familiar passage of Scripture. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's your adversary. What happens? I think oftentimes people get confounded and they get caught by Satan. They get caught by him. We can't forget the truth of this verse. Our adversary is always there. Always there. He's always seeking to ensnare you and I. Now, this is difficult for us to comprehend, all right? He is always there. Not be careful because sometimes he might be there. No, he's always going to be looking for you. Always going to be looking for you, all right? He never gives up. Never gives up. He never gets to the point and say, well, that one's untouchable. Oh, no. I think the devil's more of, hey, bigger challenge, we'll work harder at it. You be careful, all right? He never gives up. If he can just catch you at a moment of weakness, if maybe he finds you crushed, you know, and deflated after a crushing defeat in life, maybe in your Christian life you've come to that. Boy, he's well able to take advantage. Well able to take advantage of any situation and move against you, move to trap you, and confound you along the way. I'm amazed, but there's just something about human nature that seems to enjoy feeling sorry for ourselves. We just do. Now, nobody brags about it. We don't get up and, you know, we don't get up and put a video on wherever you can put it nowadays, you know, and say, I'm just sort of feeling sorry for myself. Now, some people, I think, do, but most of us wouldn't do that. But there's just something about human nature. We get to the point we enjoy feeling sorry for ourselves. It's just for a moment, you know, and think, oh, woe is me. Everybody has it better than I do. I'm mistreated. And, you know, I just, here I am, and boy, everything is gone, you know. It's almost like the song they used to sing on Hee Haw. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all, right? Hey, that we enjoy that feeling. All of us have done it. You say, now, preacher, I don't enjoy that feeling. Well, why do we exercise it then? And why do we pet it sometimes? We just come out with that, you know. And we forget, wait a minute. Okay, I've been defeated here in my Christian life, maybe. There's been a problem, you know, and there's been, you know, I'm in a moment of weakness, and here I am thinking about all the little problems I have, and I've magnified all of them, and I forgot about God and all his help. I forgot about his blessing. I forgot about all those times he's delivered me. I forgot about it, you know. And away we go as if there's no God out there. We forget the answered prayer. We forget the answered prayer that he supplied. Boy, we've called upon him and he said, I'll take care of it. We forget the support we've had when we're just hanging by a thread, but he comes in and undergirds us and holds us up. We forget the encouragement that he sent our way. We forget the protection he has repeatedly given to us. Why? Because I'm feeling sorry for myself and I'm enjoying it. Hey, I'll be honest with you. I know folks that absolutely must have forgotten God because today they live as if he doesn't exist. They are what I call used to be folks. Used to be Sunday school teachers. Used to be preachers. Used to be faithful in the house of God. Used to serve the Lord. Now they don't even go to church anymore, much less serve him. So what happened? Somewhere down the line, they got confounded. They got caught by Satan. They've been pulled aside and they've forgotten God. Forgotten him. I'll tell you, and I'm nearly done. It's easy for us to say it could never happen to me. But I'll tell you what, many who've said the same now live as if they've forgotten God. Beware. Beware. Hey, look out. Look out. Don't allow it to happen to you. Don't allow that to happen. You said, how am I going to keep from it? Walk close to him. Walk close to him. Cultivate that close relation. Just walk close to him. Come here, Marion. Mr. Leeper, younger Mr. Leeper, come here. All right. Here we go. All right. Here we go. Come on, stand here. I'll give this illustration, all right? Okay. This is God. Takes a lot of imagination, I know, all right? A lot of imagination. But this is God, all right? Now, I want to live close to him. This guy, Matthew, comes along, and he wants to get between us. He's the devil.
Right.
All right? He's trying to get between us. Nah, nah, nah. We're close together. Mm-mm. Can't get in.
Right. Amen.
Can't get in. Now, we give him an inch.
Oh, yeah. Come on.
You stick that arm in there. All right? You give him that inch,
there he goes. Yes, sir.
And he'll widen it.
Oh, yes.
He'll right. push it aside. He'll get in there.
Yes, sir.
And do that. And do that. Matthew, it worries me. You make a good devil. All right.
So,
thank you, bud. I appreciate it. Thank you, Barry. Hey. Listen, we're talking about, we don't want you to forget God. You stay close to the Lord. You cultivate that relationship. You work on it every day. Every day. Well, I woke up one morning and I was just kind of out of sorts. I don't care what sort you're in. Get in the in sort if you're out of it, all right? Get that relationship. Cultivate it. Keep that close walk. Keep that close walk with Him so the devil can't come into you and pull you away from the Lord, all right? Just stay close to Him. Stay in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. Just stick with it. You need that. We all need it. We all need it. Why? Because we're always in danger of forgetting God. We're in danger of it. You say, well, it won't be for that. It's not going to be because I get conceited. Okay. But it may be some other way. Maybe you get confused. Don't allow it to happen, all right? Don't allow it to happen. Let me say this to you. I believe that's one reason God's people, we ought to go to church when you don't want to go to church. Well, I just don't feel like it. Go anyway. Go anyway. Kids, I get tickled. Kids at school. I always like the Monday morning, especially on Monday morning, say, all right, yeah. I said, how many of you don't want to be here? I raised my hand too. I said, me either. But we're here. We're going to get something done. Hey, it's not, you get the house of God. Why? You need it. You need it. You say, well, preacher, your preaching ain't all that good. You don't come for that. You come because where you ought to be.
Amen.
It's where you ought to be. You come for that encouragement. You come for that support. You come for that somebody that maybe see and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Amen. I know you're going through a tough time. If I can help you, let me know.
Amen.
Let me know. We ought to be those kind of people. Stay where you ought to be. Make yourself do what you ought to do. Do it. Stay in tune with Him. Not only that, you ought to continually examine yourself. Continually examine yourself, as the Bible said, to see whether you're in the faith. Continually do it. Continually do it. Years ago, I read a book. It was a novel. It was a novel. I've read a lot since then, too. All right, but I'll never forget this particular novel was talking about this individual, and they were talking about every morning they got up and they examined their body. They looked. Fingers, toes, legs, you know, everywhere. They looked everywhere they could examine their body. Because what they were looking for was any sign of leprosy. Any sign of leprosy. Trying to be careful. Hey, look, can I tell you this? Spiritually, you need to examine yourself. See if there be any wicked way in me. We ought to open ourselves up to the Lord and say, here I am. I just want to keep a look on it, all right? Keep an eye on it. I want to watch myself. I want to take a look. I want to take stock of me, all right? Why? Because when you see something, you take care of it. One of the worst things happens to folks that are diabetic is they get a sore and they don't take care of it. They don't take care of it. And it gets worse. It's worse. And they wind up with amputation. Why? They didn't take care of things. Okay? In your life, you're going to face some things that are going to be difficult. You're going to go through some experiences that you're not going to understand. You're going to want to say why. Say, preacher, is anything wrong with that? Not as long as it's inquiring, Lord, why to help me, but Lord, not why are you doing this to me? It's our attitude when we ask. We need to examine ourselves carefully because you and I, you might say, well, right now, boy, I'm just like this with the Lord. Yeah, but I tried to show you the devil wants to mess that up. Okay? He wants to mess that up. He will come after you. Beware. Beware. Lest thou forget the Lord. Don't let it happen to you. Don't get contented. I got everything I need. I've said it multitudes of times. The easiest place to win people to the Lord is in the lower class people in the sense of economically. Folks that are not, you know, breezing along with a great bank account. It's easier to win them than it is to go to Colleyville over here where you got million-dollar homes side by side. You knock on the door there. I think it was his brother. He pastored up in Elgin, Illinois for years. And Brother Keith Gomez. I think his brother Gomez said when we first started, he said, we won more butlers than we did homeowners. He said, because you couldn't see the people that lived there. But we'd win the maid, we'd win the butler, all right? But those folks that own those places, they sit there in splendor and think, don't need God. Don't need God. Hey, but I'll tell you this. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. Yeah, I need him. I need him. You may not be, you may not get to that contentment part. You may not be conceited, but you can be confounded. You can get confused. Satan will take advantage of it. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's